We have contact. just to say, as you go out, the Bible Society's magazines are here, the latest edition for spring this year, so collect a copy on your way out, see what they're doing around the world. They're focusing this particular time on the Middle East and the work that they're doing with the Coptic Church in Egypt. Okay. Right, this morning we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 45. I'm going to go through a few verses. Don't know whether you've noticed, sometimes we're almost focusing on one word, aren't we? Well, this time we've got a sizable chunk to work through. Genesis 45 and verses 8 through to 20. This is what it says. This is Joseph speaking, by the way. And he says, "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of the entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all that you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honour accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen. Bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about all your belongings, because the best of Egypt will be yours.'" We see in Joseph, of course, a type, an illustration of Christ. Joseph says to them that he's been made lord of the entire household of Egypt, ruler of all. He, being in that position, was ideally placed to help. Egypt was the greatest power in that area, the greatest military might, and the largest nation. And Joseph had been raised from a simple servant to a ruler. We think of Jesus, who came as the suffering servant, and we're told that he has a name above every other name. Ephesians 1:18 to 22 says this: "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointing him to be head over everything for the church." Paul is praying for the Ephesians that they might recognize and know who Christ is, that they might understand the power that he wields, they might understand how great he is and the fact that he's working on their behalf. Jesus, who came as a simple suffering servant, is God, and he is capable of untold things. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they might know what he has done, but also their place in him. And likewise for us too, that we might know what Christ has purchased for us. The one who came as a suffering servant has been raised to the heights. Our Jesus rules over all. The servant king is working on our behalf. This one is also the exalted high priest, the one who rules. Hebrews 7:24 through to the start of chapter 8 says this: Jesus, who lives forever, has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart for sinners, exalted above the heavens, sat above the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Says that he can save completely. The word there implies there's nothing left undone. Have you ever said or heard it said, if you want something doing, the idea being that if you give it to somebody else, if you explain what you want them to do, if you sort of give them instructions, then they might not exactly do everything. They might leave something undone, or they don't do it in the way that you know it needs to be done. But Jesus saves completely. There's nothing left undone. There's no little bit that is left aside. It covers completely. Every aspect is accounted for and covered. There is nothing left to do. Our salvation is not a bodge job. It's the work of a master craftsman. In that passage, it says that it truly meets our need. What we needed, God has provided. It's the perfect fit. It's ideal for us, each one of us, and all of us together in every way. It is the perfect fulfillment of what we need. He understands us. He understands us fully. He knows every nook and cranny. And he is able and capable and willing to totally sort out our entire future. Verse 11 in Genesis said from Joseph, I will provide for you. Joseph had the means and the wherewithal to provide for the entire family. They were not going to be, in this time of lack, lacking anything. They were not going to be in this time when so much was not available because of the famine. They were not going to experience that. Under his care, under his provision, everything would be taken care of. And notice that he talked to all his brothers. He was very much aware of who and which ones were the most sort of against him, who hated him the most, and who were conspiring against him when he was such a young man and put him down the well and then eventually sold him. He knew who they were, and yet he was providing for each one of them. And we come to God, and as Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I was the one who imprisoned Christians. I was the one who was seeking them out to punish them. And yet God has saved me. On the road to Damascus, when he was confronted, Jesus said, not, I'm the one who's the Lord of the ones you're persecuting. He said, I'm the one you're persecuting, because he identified with them. And yet Paul was saved. Paul was given graciously everything he needed. And Joseph speaking here included all his brothers when he said, I will provide for you. And it doesn't matter what we've done, where we come from, God will provide for us. We see the new life. When the news reached Pharaoh, it says that he and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh, because of who Joseph was, related to the family of Joseph. He was their representative as Christ is ours. And so they found favour with Pharaoh. In verse 18, Pharaoh says that they are to have the best. They've not earned it, they've not deserved it. But they had received the favour of the ruler because of Joseph. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9, it says this: things that no eye has seen, or ear heard, or mind imagined, are the things God has prepared for those who love him. God has so much in store for us. Romans 8:17, it says, and if we're children, heirs, namely heirs of God, and also fellow heirs with Christ. We're raised to the same state, situation as Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. Amazing. We deserving of God's wrath are the ones who are the coming heirs of God in his kingdom. We've received the favour of the ruler. Notice as well, they're going to get transport. It was a reasonable journey between where Jacob and the family were based in Egypt, but they were going to get transport. They were going to get the help that they needed. It's not a case of, all this is here waiting for you, just figure out how you're going to get here yourself. They were to go, the brothers. They were even going to be given carts. They weren't expected to sort their own transport. The ways and the means were going to be provided. All they needed to do was agree to go. This sort of caravan of brothers and all the animals and the carts was going to turn up, and Jacob was going to be presented with the sort of news that Joseph is alive. That would be the big shock. But also that all this is for you to transport you back. The hard work, as we might say, the heavy lifting, is being done for them. All it needed was the agreement and the acceptance. But in verse 20 of Genesis, there's a surprising little thing. Pharaoh, when he's speaking and is sending the sort of message, says this: never mind about your belongings. Never mind about your belongings. Just leave them behind. That is quite a statement. Now, Julie and myself have never moved house. We live in the house that we moved into when we got married, okay? But I have moved other people. I've also done house clearances. And one thing I can say, no matter who you are, we get clutter. We always have something that we put aside because you never know when you might need it, and I'm one of the world's worst for that. Little bits and pieces that we just stick in a cupboard, and then it goes to the back of the cupboard, and then it helps to fill the cupboard. And all the stuff that you're using regularly is at the front of the cupboard. And all the other stuff's at the back of the cupboard. You never see it, never touch it, but it's there filling the cupboard. We accumulate stuff. You know, when my dad died, we had to clear his garage. He could only just fit his car in it, and it was quite a big garage. The reason he could only fit his car in is because he'd stored bits of metal and all sorts of things. When we came, or when I came with a friend, we filled a transit van with all the stuff and took it to the scrapyard. That's how much stuff there was in there. Because he never wanted to put anything away, because you never know when it might come in. You never know when you might need it. Well, he never did, as it turned out, but you know what I mean. But the fact of the matter is that there are people who move more often. I know when we moved my mum from the house to accommodation to a home, each time there was less stuff to move because there was less room for it to go. But the more you move, the less clutter you have. Now, Jacob and his family were not living in a permanent place. They were moving around. And when you're in a situation like that, you only have what you can carry. You know, if you're going on holiday by bus, train, flying or whatever, there will be a certain amount of baggage you can take. And you might want to take extra, but you're limited. You know, if you're on the bus or the train, it's what you can carry, what you can wheel. On the flight, it's even worse. You're actually given a size and a weight, and you can't go above that. Well, you can, but you pay extra for it. But you know what I mean? You've got a certain amount. And Jacob and the family would have the stuff that they needed and nothing else. They won't accumulate stuff for the sake of it, because when you come to move the next time, you'll think, well, I can't carry that, so that's staying. Everything would have to be packed and carried. And if it couldn't be carried, it would have to be left. Everything would have a purpose, and everything would have a place, and there would be no excess. The stuff that they had were the stuff that they needed. And Pharaoh's saying to them, leave it. Leave what enabled them to live. Leave all their things that in many ways granted their independence. Leave trusting what they've been told, that there was something better. They had to leave their way of life, leave it all behind. To the extent that anybody who'd wandered across their sort of campsite would think they'd come across sort of a tent equivalent of the Marie Celeste. Everything would be there, but there's no people. It's just being left. How would we react? So somebody comes to you and says, look, we've got something so much better than anything you've got now. Just leave everything. Hang on, I've got my favourite, and what about my, and there's this, and I want that, and no, just leave everything, because there's something better. The problem is, they're not given anything in exchange. It's not like, I've got this favourite whatever, here's a better one, do you want to leave that behind? All they're given is a promise. They have to journey first. They don't get it given to them. This is waiting for them at the end of the journey. So they had to trust someone they didn't know. They had to trust someone they'd never met. All Jacob and family had is what the sons told them. It's Pharaoh saying this. He's going to give you everything that you need. Just leave everything. The problem is, as well, that the brothers who were telling them this hadn't actually seen it either. They hadn't seen this wonderful land, this fat of the land, this best of Egypt. They'd simply been told by Pharaoh to tell Jacob that it was there. So they had to take it on trust, and then they had to pass the message on in trust, and Jacob had to trust them, and they knew nothing else about it. How would we react? They had to take on trust, they had to take in faith what they were being told, that there was better, that there was greater, that everything they had really wasn't worth hanging on to. You might value it now, you might think it's tremendous, this is the best. But Jacob was told there's better waiting for you. All you've got to do is trust. Ephesians 1:13-14 says this, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you were believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We're not given what God says is in store for us, because it's in store. We're given the Holy Spirit. We have the witness of others. But we've got to take it on trust. We have to take it in faith. Paul says we receive the Holy Spirit as a down payment of things to come. Ephesians 4:17 to 24 says this, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." Excuse me a moment. Oops. "That, however, is not the way of life you have learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." At salvation, God calls us to a new place. He calls us to leave the past behind. He called us to leave the guilt behind. He calls us to leave condemnation behind. I'll hold on to the drink. He tells us that the things we had are no longer needed. He tells us that the things that we thought were worth holding on to no longer have a place. He calls us at salvation, and he calls us continually to develop and grow. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." And as it tells us in Colossians, "As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Like Jacob, we're called to leave things behind. We're called to leave our way of life behind. Paul talks about baptism being like a rising from the grave. The old is left in the grave. We've said it, we say it about many people. When you die, you can't take it with you. You have to leave it behind. But before you die, there's a choice to make. And the choice is, will you leave it behind? We need to be new in the way that we think, the patterns that we work in. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Transformed, it actually is the word sort of metamorphosis. Our mind has to undergo a metamorphosis, a total transformation. Our thinking has to have a makeover, a radical change. We're told that the Holy Spirit comes in us at salvation and is with us. He's the Spirit of truth the world cannot accept. But we know him, he knows us, and he lives within us. He speaks, he reveals, he comforts, and he guides. He shows us new things. He's constantly working with us, and we can be constantly learning. But like Jacob, are we prepared to let go? Like Jacob, are we prepared to leave things behind? Like Jacob, are we prepared to take a journey into the unknown? To get to freedom, there is a beginning, salvation. That's the acceptance. The word comes, we hear it, and we accept it. But then there's a journey, and the journey can take a while. But there is a promise awaiting us for the end. But we only get it when we leave things behind. We've got a song to play. Unfortunately, for those who are watching online, we can't do that. Otherwise, YouTube will cancel the whole thing. But you can watch the song online if you go and look for Michael Card, The Things We Leave Behind. So finish the broadcast there.